Thank you, preacher. It has surely been my delight and my honor to be here at the Maranatha Baptist Church. I thank you again for your kindness, your good attention, your faithfulness, and really enjoyed being back in this part of the world where I spent a good bit of time 50 years ago. It's hard to imagine I can be this young and still remember what happened 50 years ago. Just great. Thank you for the good music. And thank you, Pastor. You have a wonderful pastor and pastor's wife and family. And I travel every week. I preached in 70 different churches, I think, last year. And there's a lot of preachers that I'm not sorry to say goodbye to. And a lot of them where I go to, I think, well, God bless them. I don't think I'd want to be a member there, but I wouldn't have any trouble submitting to your pastor's leadership. He loves the Lord. He loves his wife. He loves his family. He loves you and loves the Word of God and is open and tender to the Spirit of God. And I just so appreciate the opportunity to get to know him and his family. I got in the car last night and they'd made me Anzac cookies. How many know what Anzac cookies are? That's Australia, New Zealand, Army Corps, A-N-Z-A-C, and it's a tradition. They make them on a certain day to celebrate, I don't know, it was World War II or something like that, and so I got a plate full of cookies last night. That doesn't mean I have a plate full now, but there was a plate full in the car last night and some nice notes from the Davisons, the children and the parents, and I appreciate that. And I've enjoyed the music, all of it. Well done. I keep trying to figure how many piano players you have, and every time I think I got it figured out, I see somebody else playing the piano, and it's just great. And I probably should say, we always talk about the pastor, we talk about Brother Minion, what an excellent job that he does, has a grasp of music and the meaning of it, has the ability to direct people that are well-trained and people that are poorly trained, is able to take the meaning of a song and translate it into the, I'm sorry, brother, I cannot read your writing. I hope I still get the $10. I do apologize. Mark chapter 6. Now, he's done a great job. Mark chapter 6. Really strange verse. I was not going to preach this, but I felt impressed to the Lord to do it enough to put it in the Bible. Then during the prayer meeting, the Lord persuaded me this is the direction we should go. The Bible speaks of the 12 disciples in Mark chapter 6. And verse 52, when it says, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Lord, I pray that you would help me tonight to be the instrument in your hand to accomplish your purpose in our lives as a body. I do believe you've done a good work. I believe there's something special you wish to do. And I pray, Lord, we'd all be submitted and yielded and obedient and open. And I pray that you'd use this portion of your word to accomplish your will and do your work in each of our hearts. I ask again, you'd bind Satan and those unclean spirits that follow him, that they would fail as they try to take away from our heart soil the seed of your word, but help us to decide even now in our hearts to commit ourselves and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'll receive it. I'll be good ground. Bless the preaching and bless the invitation. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever thought that it might be easier to be a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus, if you could have lived when the Lord Jesus was physically alive on earth? I mean, you could hear his voice. You could ask him questions about portions of scripture you didn't understand. You could see the look in his eyes and on his face as he gave truth. Well, I imagine if you could have lived when Jesus was alive, you'd probably never backslide, never get cold-hearted. But there were 12 that were closer to the Lord Jesus than anybody else on earth. His face was the first one they saw in the morning, his voice the last one they heard at night. And the Bible says of the 12 disciples, their heart was hardened. Here's the story. The disciples had come back from a preaching trip. They were excited about what they'd done, and they were busy, and they were worn out. And the Lord Jesus said, hey, let's take a day off. He said, come ye apart and rest a while. Every backslidden Sunday school teacher resigning their class knows that verse. The love, you've heard it. Well, Pastor, you know, the Bible says come apart and rest a while. If you don't come apart and rest a while, you'll just come apart. Better read the rest of the story. So you want to take things in context. I heard about an Amish gentleman, and he'd been in a wreck with an automobile, and he was suing the driver of the automobile for $250,000. And the lawyer for the driver of the car had the Amish gentleman on the stand, and he said, "Now, sir, is it not true that right after the accident, you were heard to say, 'I never felt better in my life'?" The Amish gentleman said, "Yes, sir, that's correct." "Then why are you suing my client for $250,000? "Well," he said, "you have to take that statement in context." And the lawyer said, "What do you mean?" "Well," he said, "in the accident, the horse that pulled my buggy was badly injured." He said, "When the state trooper came to investigate, he saw my horse was suffering, and he pulled out his Sig Sauer 9mm, and he shot and killed my horse. Put it out of its misery." He said, "I had a little dog in the buggy. The dog was badly hurt, and he saw that, and he shot and killed my dog. And with the semi-automatic pistol still in his hand, he walked up to me and said, 'And how do you feel?'" I said, "I never felt better in my life." Context. They're on a preaching trip. They're busy. The Lord Jesus says, let's go rest a while. And they went to a desert place. They got on a boat. They crossed the Sea of Galilee. And they went to a place where it would be expected no one would be. But the Lord Jesus at this time in his ministry is immensely popular. I mentioned that on Sunday in this region of Galilee. And there were several townships, no less than 9. And thousands of people lived in them around the edges of the Sea of Galilee. And the word spread. And by the time the Lord Jesus got there, there were 5,000 men plus women and children. He didn't say, "Sorry, guys, it's our day off." Not like the Bojangles, sometimes open, sometimes closed. No, he taught them all day. And when it began to be the end of the day, the disciples came and said, "Lord, send them away. This is a desert place. It was supposed to be our quiet time. They have nothing to eat." Yeah. The Lord said, "Why don't you feed them?" Philip is the accountant. Philip, accountants are people who tell you why you can't do what you think you ought to do. And just like banks are people who loan money to those who can prove they don't need it. Philip said, "Lord, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient to feed such a multitude that everyone would have a little." Andrew was there, and Andrew didn't focus on what they didn't have and what they did have. He said, "Well, Lord, it's not fair to say we don't have anything. There's a little lad here. He gave us his lunch. He's got 5 little barley loaves about the size of a small fish. He's got 2 fish, maybe the size of a sardine. I know they wouldn't amount to much." He said, "What are they among so many?" Jesus said, "Bring them to me." And he began to break. And as he broke, he multiplied that modest meal. There was no trumpet shimmering. There was no drum roll. There was no smoke that appeared. It was just, somebody called it the law of imperceptible miracles. And there was more and more and more and more. And then he said to the disciples, "Now take this." He made the men sit down. Some people think there may have been 20,000 people there. They postulate there was one woman, maybe for every man, one child for every adult. But I don't know, but I know there was 5,000 men plus women and children. And the disciples had to carry food to all those people. How many can they carry at a time? How many baskets of food? 3, 4, 5? You divide 12 into just 5,000. You're getting up with over 400 people each the disciples have to carry food to. Now, by the way, this isn't a sermon, but it's a good sermon. They could never get enough food for everybody. The only way they had enough food is keep running back to Jesus. Whoever you minister to, whoever God puts you under your spiritual care, you're never going to help them unless you keep running back to Jesus and getting some more to give to them. And they're tired. But the Lord feeds the whole crowd. Pretty impressive. The crowd disperses. The Lord Jesus goes up into a mountain to pray. The disciples get in that little ship and go back to get some rest. And on their way over, a storm comes up. The Lord Jesus sees them with his divine eyes through the darkness, through the clouds. And he comes walking to them on the water. And when they saw him, the Bible says, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. And he said, it's all right. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Peter said, is it really you? Then let me come out and walk to you. He said, come ahead. And he took a few steps. And he saw the wind boisterous and he began to sink. Peter, I'm glad he had a simple prayer. He just said, Lord, save me. Yeah, if he'd prayed like some theologians, he would have drowned before he got his introduction out of the way. Amazing story. The Bible says they didn't know who he was, and it tells us why. It says in verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves. For their heart was hardened. Now I want you to imagine if you had been there that day and seen the Lord Jesus feed 5,000 men plus women and children with two little fish and five little loaves. What would you have done? You'd have run home and got on the phone. You'd have started putting messages on Instagram. You'd have taken pictures and put it on Facebook. You'd have called all your friends. And for years afterwards, you'd be that person say, hey, I ever tell you about the time? Yes, you told me. I remember you were there. But one thing I guarantee you wouldn't do, you wouldn't forget it. And yet not one of them, not a couple of them, all 12 of them by that night have failed to remember, to consider the miracle of the loaves. Why? What's the reason? What are the reasons? Well, our text suggests to us they've been busy. They'd been on a preaching trip. They came back and they'd had a lot to tell the Lord about. I think it's good to be busy. The Bible says in all labor there is profit. But it's a trap that we can get busy doing good things for God and neglect our relationship with God. I heard about a preacher, somebody asked him about his devotion life, had a growing church, was running about 1,000. And he said, well, you know, I've been so busy in the ministry and everything I got going on in the church, I don't really have time to have a devotion to just preach for my sermons and my Sunday school lessons. Shouldn't have been a surprise when that man's marriage ended in disaster and he had to leave that ministry. They were busy. They were tired. They were tired physically. The Lord Jesus said, hey, you need some rest. And they were tired of people. They said there were many coming and going. They had no leisure so much as to eat, our text says in the earlier verses. And they said of the crowd, Lord, send them away. That was the disciples' favorite ministry, the send them away ministry. They said that about the Syrophoenician woman. Lord, send her away. She crieth after that. Hey, I pastored the same church for 44 years. I understand. My dad said that he often felt called to the uninhabited fields of the world. Every pastor's had some member that's such an irritant and such a thorn, they're tempted to say, Lord, please, shouldn't they transfer? Couldn't you send them away? But here's the real reason, the core reason. The reason we read in our text verse, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their hearts were hardened. The word hardened is the same as our word calloused. Now, you know how a callus forms. One summer I worked construction while I was in college, and they said, bring your own hammer. Somebody gave me a beat-up 16-ounce curved claw rubber-handled hammer. And I was doing framing. Now, the foreman cut the boards and laid them out. And it was my job to go and take two 16-penny nails and drive them into each stud. That's about what I did all day. I did not know you're supposed to have a wood-handled hammer that would slide over your hand and not catch like the rubber. I didn't know you're supposed to have a 20 or 22-ounce with a corrugated head and a straight claw. I didn't know any of that. They just said, bring your own hammer. And man, by the end of that first day, my hand was red and raw. And by the second day, it had blisters all over the place. And those blisters popped, and it was so tender. But I needed the money. So I just kept on whacking. A couple things happened. By the end of the summer, even with that little 16-ounce hammer I got, so just about every nail, I had one swat to set it and another swat to drive it the rest of the way in. Second thing happened, by the end of the summer, I had no more blisters, I had no more tenderness, I just had calluses. I had had contact with something so often, and the resistance had been so significant that a thick layer of skin had built up, and by the end of the summer, I didn't feel anything. The Bible said that happened to their hearts. I imagine it like this. The Lord Jesus calls his disciples and he starts to do some miracles. We saw Sunday morning how he gave a great big catch of fish to Peter, and Peter was amazed and he couldn't believe it. He said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to be around you. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." So I just imagine the first time the disciples see the Lord Jesus heal a man who's lame and make him whole, they say, "Wow, isn't that amazing? I mean, our Savior can take any lame person and make them whole." And then they see somebody who's blind and he makes them see. Wow! Our Savior makes the blind to see. And then they see that he cleanses lepers, the most loathsome, dreaded, isolating disease of their day. And he is able to cleanse the lepers. And then they see him on more than one occasion be able to raise a dead person from death to life. Wow! What a Savior. I'm so glad we serve Jesus. Then imagine the second time they see that and they think, "Wow, that's really cool. That's amazing." I'll never forget the first lame man I saw our Savior make walk. And the second blind man, "Oh, that's great." And the second leper and the second dead person resurrected. Now, the Bible says that not all of the works that our Lord did are listed in the Scriptures. In fact, the Bible tells us at the end of the book of John, he says, many of the works the Lord did, and he said, if all of them were recorded, I suppose the world could not contain the books that should be written. I believe that statement to be literally true because the Lord Jesus has existed forever. And I just imagine it like this. Somebody's away running an errand. They come back. Catch one of the other disciples at the edge of the crowd. "Hey, what's happening?" "No, nothing unusual. Pretty normal day. I think we had three lame and four blind. Or maybe it was four lame and three blind. Just an ordinary day." So that they could watch the Lord Jesus feed a crowd of 5,000 people with a modest lunch designed for one small boy, and not one of them could even think about it by nightfall. They took divine things lightly. You know, this is a really good church. You have really good people, really faithful people. Really solid people spiritually. And a lot of you involved in what we would call full-time Christian service. And man, that's good. But there's a danger in being in a good church like this. There's a danger in being in the Lord's work that you're around it so much you get used to it.
Come on.
I watched them come into our church. They get saved and they didn't know anything. They're excited. And they'd sit toward the front. Their eyes would be wide and their mouth would drop. And sometimes they write things down. Just like, "Wow, I never knew that." And I'd preach a sermon on reading the Bible. They'd say, "Well, I didn't know I was supposed to read the Bible." And they'd come to the altar. I'd preach a sermon on prayer. "I didn't know I was supposed to pray." They'd come to the altar and talk to the Lord about that. I'd talk about passing out tracts. I'd talk about separation. I'd talk about walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit of God. And they'd come to the altar. And it was almost like one day they looked around and said, "Wait a minute. Ain't anybody else up here all the time like me? There's so-and-so. He's a deacon. Never seen him here. There's that lady, they say she's been teaching Sunday school 30 years, never seen her here. And there's another sermon and another invitation, and the Spirit of God speaks to their heart. But this time they think, well, probably I'm not supposed to do that, and they're just too nice to tell me. And so they stay in their seat, and now instead of response, there is resistance. And it's painful at first, and it's uncomfortable. And they know they should have done what they did not do. And they know they didn't yield to the Spirit of God. But the next time, it's a little easier. And the next time, a little bit easier. And I'd watch them preach, or they'd move from the third row to the fifth row, and the fifth row to the back row. And they'd miss one Wednesday night and come three, and miss two and come two. And pretty soon, not come Wednesday night at all, and start missing Sunday nights. And after a while, only be Sunday morning. And the church hadn't changed, and the Bible hadn't changed, and the preaching hadn't changed, and the Spirit of God hadn't changed, but their hearts had become hardened. We read the Bible because we're supposed to. We want to check it off our list. But sometimes we read it and our eyes glaze over, and when we're all done, we couldn't have told you a thing we just read. We have our prayer list and we pray, but it gets to be pretty routine and pretty mechanical after a while. We know we're supposed to be witnesses. But after a while, we get the idea everybody around here is saved and nobody's interested, and you really don't need to bother passing out a tract. A day or two ago, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. It'd been a little while since I'd seen somebody saved. I began to pray about that. Today I went to Bojangles for lunch. The only thing better than Chick-fil-A is Bojangles. Best biscuits. Any fast food place. And I know I make my own biscuits only once, but I made my own biscuits with White Lily self-rising flour. I just wanted to do it. So I did it during COVID. And I went out and gave all a bunch of tracts. Gave them to all the workers. Went a little behind the counter. Gave them to people there. The Bojangles, they're nice. See, they call you baby. Sweetie, at least if you're my age, they do. One lady came up, I was wearing a blue fishing shirt, the kind of habit shirt you buy from Sam's, and she said, "Oh, that's a nice color, and you smell good." Thank you, ma'am. You either have to smell good or look good. I've only got one option. A couple younger ladies, one child, sitting at a table, I gave them a tract. Little girl's running around playing on the tables. Maybe she's 2-3 years old, and some white guy came in. I don't know. I didn't know they let white guys go to Bojangles. And he sees a little girl, and he says, I think he called her Sonny. He might have said honey, but I think he thought she was a boy. He said, "Hey, Sonny, don't run around on the tables. People got to eat there." And he was getting a takeout order. Now, I don't think I'd let your kids run around on the table. But I like that better than I like jerks. He's a male Karen. I guess you'd call him a Conrad or something like that. And I just said, "Who are you?" And I said, "You don't talk to somebody else's kids when their parents are right there." And then went to his restroom, came back. One of the ladies was on her phone FaceTiming somebody. The other one was sitting there reading the tract. I said, "Do you understand that?" She said, "Yeah, it's pretty straightforward." I said, "Have you ever done what it says and asked the Lord Jesus to be your Savior?" She said, "No." I went through the gospel with her. I went through the prayer. I said, "Now saying that prayer doesn't mean anything, but meaning what it says changes everything. Could you say that prayer from your heart to God and mean what it says?" She said, "Yes." And we prayed, and she prayed out loud and asked the Lord to save her. Her name was Deja. I said, "Deja, if you died now, where would you go?" She said, "I'd go to heaven." I said, "Is it because you're nice later, because you trusted Christ?" She said, "It's because I trusted Jesus." And she added, "And I believe in him." Amen. Now, wait a minute. If I had not been listening to the Spirit of God a couple days ago when he said, "You haven't done this for a little while," I might have just given her a tract and gone by. And the fact is, all the time the Lord is speaking to us, you ought to correct what you said. You ought to call that person and apologize. You ought to just check on them and see how they're doing. You ought to go back and give that person a tract. You ought to talk to your neighbor and see if they know they have a home in heaven. But we got pretty good at making excuses. Our heart gets hardened. What happens to them? Well, here are the results of it. The Bible says they're in the middle of a storm and they're toiling and rowing. They don't have any peace. Did you know God wants you to have peace? Peace that passes understanding. He tells you how. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. Unhappy people, people in turmoil, people upset, people irritated, people always finding fault with somebody else are not walking in the Spirit and are not right with God. They lost their peace. They didn't recognize Jesus. They see him walking in the water and they think he's a ghost. I asked it the other night, ask it again. When in your life were you closest to the Lord Jesus Christ? If it's any time other than now, why? But they lost their enjoyment of God's blessing. Not a one of them could rejoice in what God had done that very day. God the Son fed 5,000 men plus women and children with a very minor, modest, small meal, and not one of them remembered it. Remember when you first got saved? Remember the first time you knew you could read the Bible and get something out of it? I've had new Christians come to me, wow, look at this, Pastor, I was reading this. Look what it says. Now, I'd known it for a long time, but I was really glad they saw it. I was really glad their heart was open. I was really glad the Spirit of God was speaking to them. Remember the first time you realized you could pray and actually communicate with God? Maybe you've been like I've been sometimes out at night, the stars twinkling like diamonds on a sea of velvet, and you felt so close to God, you felt you could almost reach up and touch his hand. You felt maybe like Enoch. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not. I think it maybe went something like this. Enoch said, God, it's getting late. We're closer to my place than we are to your place. Why don't you come spend the night with me? And Enoch said, I'd like that, Lord. And he went to spend the night, but he never came back because there is no night there. Now our prayers are rote and routine. I was preaching in Liverpool, New York for Ann Smith, Buckley Road Baptist Church. Guy picked me up to bring me to the church service, and he had the so-called Christian radio station on, and there was a Catholic priest saying the Mass. And he was praying a Hail Mary. Hail Mary, Mother of God, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Anybody used to be Catholic? That's how they did it. And we talk about that. Vain repetitions. You commit a sin, the priest will say, do so many Our Fathers and so many Hail Marys, usually about twice as many Hail Marys as there are Our Fathers. I think there's something to that. That's vain repetitions. Maybe. Maybe we're not much better. Ask somebody to pray in church. He says, Dear Father, thank you for this day. Nah, that's good. The Bible does say, this is the day the Lord hath made. We should rejoice and be glad therein, although I think that's talking about Calvary, but it's fine. But you can let a guy come home and discover his house is burned down, his insurance has been canceled, his wife has left him, his dog has AIDS, and if you ask him to pray in church, he'll say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. I mean, the Lord might say, oh, you enjoyed it? I can give you another one just like it tomorrow. Just routine. Hearts are hardened, didn't enjoy the blessing of God. It used to be we'd see somebody respond to an invitation and we'd be all excited. We'd hear about somebody getting saved and our hearts would overwhelm with joy. But after a while, we'd just say, well, that's nice. I think the first time I experienced that kind of professionalism, I was a boy in Detroit, probably in the eighth grade. My dad was running the Detroit Rescue Mission, and we were a member of a GIRB church. The reason we remember that church, my mom didn't drive. Dad preached out a lot of Sundays, and there were some people who give us a ride to church. And I went to a camp. It was a great camp. Glenn Shunk would preach at that camp. Hugh Pyle would preach at that camp. Great camp. Walt Fremont ran the camp. Dean of Education for Bob Jones would come up, and he was a great soul winner. And he'd teach soul winning all week long. And on one day, usually Thursday, you didn't play ball. You didn't go swimming. You'd go to a campground or a sidewalk sale, and they did what they called a religious survey, and it was a way to get people to listen to the gospel. We had a bunch of people saved and came back that Sunday night. And my dad said, hey, tell the pastor What happened? I said, well, we went out soul winning. And we learned how to do it at camp. And we went and talked to people. We had X number of people saved. And the pastor said, oh, too bad you couldn't follow up on them. Bob, we did follow up on them. Gave the names and addresses to area pastors, and depending on where they lived. But I'll never forget that as a boy. See, he should have been excited somebody got saved. He didn't want to be excited about that. He ought to have been excited somebody went soul winning.
Amen.
Don't say it. Somebody comes back from a big soul winning trip. We saw 37 saved. Well, how many were sincere? Well, I have no idea. I don't even know if you're sincere. I don't know. But I do know if any of them are sincere, they're ahead of most of you who never led anybody to Christ in the last month or two or three or four or five or six. And if none of them were sincere, they're still ahead of the people that didn't go soul winning. At least they obeyed God and gave out the gospel. It's that hard-heartedness, not enjoying the blessing of God. So what's the remedy? It's kind of interesting. I want you to see what happens as you go to the end of the story. Because it's a dramatic change without any great explanation. I read verse 52. Verse 53, the Lord Jesus has come into the ship. When they passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran throughout that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Now here's what happens. We have hard-hearted disciples. We have disciples who do not even appreciate a miracle that has been performed a few hours earlier. We have tired disciples. By the way, they never got their rest. They worked all their day off. They had a storm the next night, and then the next day, and I believe you read the Gospels together, the Lord miraculously made their ship come to the place it was to be. Whether you believe that or not, it doesn't matter for the story. And now they're actively, vigorously serving God. Why? What changed? What moved them from hard-hearted to active, involved disciples? Well, I only have two suggestions for the remedy. The first one is so simple, you're going to ignore it if you're not careful. The only thing I can tell you from the time the Lord Jesus walked on the water to them and entered into the ship, and I love this, it's really not part of the sermon, but I don't want to miss it. He came to them and he said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now when he said that, the wind was still howling and the boat was still bouncing up and down and the lightning was still splitting the darkened sky and the thunder was still rolling. He didn't say, be of good cheer, I'm going to stop the waves. Oh no, he said, be of good cheer, I am here. And I want to remind you, brother and sister, that joy and peace do not come because of the absence of the storm. They come because of the presence of the Savior. But the only thing I can tell you different from verse 52 to the following verses is that in that intervening time, they have been in the boat alone with the Lord Jesus. They spent some time with Jesus. I like revival meetings. I get to preach in them. I preach in conferences, and I get to preach special Sundays. I like Christian books. The Lord let me put some things in print. And I like to read good Christian books. But the Comfort gave me his autobiography. I read the first 8 chapters of it so far. It's fascinating. I'm glad there's some good Christian radio stations that have good preaching on them. And I enjoy it when I can get to a place and hear something like that. But I want you to understand something. There's no revival meeting in this world. There is no Bible conference. There is no book you can read. There's no podcast to which you can listen. There is no preaching that you can hear on CD or live that'll do you as much good as getting alone and spending some time with Jesus.
Amen.
Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And the second remedy, I don't find stated in our text, but I think it is implicit there. If it is true that the word hardened means calloused, and it is. If it is true that a callous comes from resisting when the Spirit of God speaks, that's true. Then I would suggest One of the remedies for hard-heartedness would be to respond every time the Spirit of God speaks. Lord, would you speak? I believe there's some of us wouldn't even have thought our heart was hard until we listened to your voice tonight. I believe there's some of us and you've been working on us and softening us just enough to get us to the point we see ourselves as we really are. I don't know everybody's need. You do. Help me as I extend the invitation. I have a really simple question tonight. I wonder who's here and you say, Brother Willette, I'm God's child. Heaven is my home. And as I listen to the Word of God and am dealt with by the Spirit of God, I would have to acknowledge that in some way or another, to some degree or another, in some area or another, my heart has become hardened. I don't want it to stay that way. God's spoken to me. I want to respond. Pray with me. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? God bless you. God bless you. I read a few years ago about an infidel in Finland. As a last act of defiance, a kind of a flinging of his fist in the face of a God he claimed that he didn't believe in, he said in his last will and testament, I leave my farm to the devil. Well, the lawyers didn't know how to probate that. They sent the case to court. The story said if you'd gone by that man's farm a few years later, fields that had always been plowed in straight, even rows were now overgrown with weeds. Fences that had always been well repaired had broken posts and tangled strands of barbed wire. Barns that had always been well cared for had sagging roofs and crooked shutters and doors that blew open by the breeze on rusted hinges. Because the court said this, the best way to give a man's farm to the devil is to do nothing with it. If the Spirit of God speaks and you do something, God gets the victory, you get the blessing. If you do nothing, you just harden it a little more. And all the victory goes to the devil. So I'm just going to ask you, do you need to do something? It's good to raise a hand. It's better to bend a knee. I heard Dr. Comfort say years ago that every time the Lord Jesus called people, he called them publicly. One of the reasons we have a public invitation. And if the Spirit of God has spoken, you need to do business. Would you do something? Would you right now come out of your seat, find a place at the front to talk to the Lord and do business with him? Don't think about anything else except what God wants you to do.